And I think the whole series on radical comes down to really one thing, and that's worship. Do you worship God? If you do worship God, how do you worship God? Is it a part-time worship, or do you look at worship as just a time of singing? You know, when the songs come on and you praise Jesus, and some of you sing, some of you don't, some of you love the music, and you just, man, the music really just triggers you, and so you just worship when you hear music and you're praising God. Or do you worship God all the time? I mean, you know, when we talk about worship, when we talk about worshiping God, we have to figure out what that means and what does that look like. And if we're going to be successful in living the radical life for Jesus, we have to truly understand worship. And so today I'm going to unfold worship. And hopefully you'll get it, you'll understand it, you'll apply it, you'll be able to recognize it. And it'll fix a lot of areas in your life, I think, hopefully, if you get the message today. And so as we unfold this message, we're going to look at a couple of things with God. But how many here like good, healthy competition? Okay, how many like competition, whether it's healthy or not? Yeah. Okay, some of you are going, I don't know about healthy, but boy, I'm all about winning. You know, if you're anything like me, I love to compete, and I love to win. As a matter of fact, losing, you know, if you come in second place, you're a loser. I mean, how else do you look at it, right? Some of you go, well, I come in second. Second, you lost. Don't you get it? If it's not first, you didn't win. And so, man, that's like my competitive mentality. And I know it's overboard and pushing the limit. And some of you guys are going, that's not the thing to teach, Pastor. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you it's like how I see it. And so when we're talking about worship, God doesn't like competition. We like competition. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't. And as we unfold this today, you're going to see just how much God does not like competition. Now, you're going to need your Bibles today because I'm not going to put a whole lot of scripture on the screen. I want you looking through your Bible. I want you sifting through it and reading it. Does anybody need one? You forgot it. I know with the hour change, you didn't get as much sleep, so you walked out the door a little more groggy. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. So today, we're going to look at how God doesn't want to compete. He doesn't want to compete. He does not want to compete for you. He does not want to compete for me. When we talk about worship, we talk about how God does not want to compete for anything. Nothing. God wants us and all of us, and that's what God wants. He doesn't want to share us. God is a jealous God. Now, He's not jealous of what you have or who you are, or what you are, but He's jealous for you. You know, God wants all of you. He wants every piece of you, every bit of you, from head to toe. He wants all of you. I remember listening to an interview with Oprah, and she said she was in a Baptist church and in the South, wherever she's from, and she said, you know, I heard the pastor say that God is jealous of me. And that was it. That right there for her was the switch that shut God off. Well, if God's jealous of me, then so now she shut God off. She thinks God is this little God in a little box, and she's greater than Him. But what I want you to see is God is not like that. God is not jealous of you. He owns you. He is not jealous of what you have. He owns that too. He's not jealous of what you're going to get because He's the one going to give it to you. He's not jealous of anything about you. He's not jealous of your looks. He's not jealous of your money. He's not jealous of He gave all that to you. You only look the way you look because, guess what? He created you. God's not jealous of you. God is a jealous God in that He does not want to compete for your attention. God is a jealous God in that He does not want to compete for time with you. God is a jealous God because He says, I want all of you. I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. And so therefore, I want all of what I paid for. think about that for a minute. He says, I'm not interested in competing for anything. I want all that I paid for. How many here go to lunch, you pay for a lunch, and you get a burger and fries, big old juicy burger where you squeeze it and the juice runs out, and you got the caramelized onions on it, the grilled onions and the grilled mushrooms, and you put a little sauce on it. You know, don't put mayonnaise on it. You put a little sauce on that thing, and you get some jalapenos maybe if you like it hot, and it's on a sesame seed bun, and you go, and it's big too. Like, you got to squish it to get it up in your mouth, you know what I'm saying? And the juice runs, and so you got to catch it, you know? And then you get these fries, and it's the long fries, and they're seasoned perfect, and they're crisp just the way you like them. And man, you go there and you go, okay, that's what I want. Bring me the burger and the fries. Yeah, that special burger and fries that I always love. And they come out, and what they do is they bring you the burger, but it doesn't have a top bun, and you only have two French fries on your plate. And they hand it to you, and they go, there you go. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I paid for. I paid for the full burger. Give me the bun. Give me the fixings. And I want all of my fries. That's what I paid for. And they go, well, no, you know, we know that's what you paid for, but we figure this is what we'll give you. See, you would be, I don't think so. Get the manager out. No, get me the owner out here right now. I want somebody out here. I'm going to get my bun and I'm going to get my fries, right? And if we don't get it, you'd be like that woman that went through McDonald's drive-thru and freaked out because there were no chicken nuggets. You guys remember this woman? You guys don't know what happened? She freaked out and started going through the window to beat on the teller because she wanted her chicken nuggets, but there were no chicken nuggets to be had. That woman, we would flip out. What? That's the way God is. God says, I paid for all of you. I don't want part of you. I want all of you. Well, what does all of us consist of that God wants? Our heart. Because that's all that matters to him. If he has your heart, he has all of you. It doesn't matter if you don't have an arm or you don't have a leg. It doesn't matter. What he says is, I want all of you. I want all of your heart, and I'm not going to compete for anything less. It's mine. I paid for it. Why should I compete for it? Exodus 20, 3 through 6 says this, and you don't have to turn there to be up on the screen. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You notice little g. No other gods, little g, because there's only one big G God, one God. That's why he's capitalized. He's the only God. You shall, and by the way, little gods, no other little g gods, consist of a whole lot of things, doesn't it? Man, I mean, there are so many things that become gods to people. Verse 4, he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. He just covered the whole realm, didn't he? You'll have no idols anywhere on earth that you will make idols out of. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. Now listen, he says, not just the generation that hates me, but to the third and the fourth generation of this generation that hates me. In other words, it'll go on and on and on. Why? Because the generation that hates him today will teach the future generations to continue to hate him. It's an amazing thing when you look at how everything just truly unfolds. And so God says in verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. I'll curse those who hate me, but man, to those that love me, I'll show mercy to. Thousands. I don't know about you, but I want God's mercy. Amen? As we look at worship, I want to play a video. Because I want to give you the idea of what American worship is like. Okay? I just kind of want to give you an idea of what American worship is like. You might recognize some of these songs. If you do, just listen real close, and maybe you want to sing along, because you probably, some of you may live some of these songs. Go ahead.
I will sing of your love on Sundays. Oh. sing of your love on Sundays. I will sing of your love on Sundays. Then this feeling is gone by Monday.
Some of those that worship like that in here. But we have those typical Christians everywhere. You know, we worship us. You know, we exalt ourselves. We, of course, I can't talk about the great hairdo, but we do that, don't we? God competes for everything. And he says, you know what? I'll show mercy to those that love me, but to those that hate me, I'll curse. And what happens is we have so much competition in our lives, so much competition for our heart and our mind. The world is full of competition. The world wants to take you, Satan wants to take you away from God. So he's going to put everything in your path to stop you from seeing Christ or to stop you from living for Christ. I think the biggest thing right now in all of society that we have that takes people away from Christ is electronics. Absolutely, bar none, electronics. I think about it. I think about the phones. I think about the laptops. I just got me a tablet because I can explain every reason why I have it. I can justify it. I'm telling you, and not only that, but it was the cheapest tablet on the market. So I wasn't frivolous with my money. And it connects to my phone. So now I can play with my phone to play with my tablet. I don't have to touch my tablet. I can just do it all. Yeah. Don't we do that, though? We get obsessed with things. We get obsessed with electronics, especially. iPad just came out with the new iPad 3. Do you know how many people bought an iPad 2 months ago and are now put it on the shelf to get an iPad 3 today? And the only difference is, oh, there is none. It's a little faster, maybe. It's amazing. And so what happens is when we don't know what else to do, if we're bored, if time shuts down for a moment, whoosh, pull out our electronic. I've heard people say, man, if I don't have my phone, I don't know what to do. You ever try just praying? You ever try literally just spend some time with God? I mean, shut the world down for a minute and just spend time with God? Well, you know, I do that in the morning. Really? So through the rest of the day, God has to compete with whatever gets in the way because we can't shut off. We have nothing to do. And everybody here, I'm guilty of this too. We have nothing to do. If you have a cell phone, a computer, whatever, TV, we have nothing to do. So rather than read, rather than pray, rather than just count your blessings, just seek God's favor for a few moments, we turn on the TV. We get our phone out. We get on the computer. And we peruse the internet instead of just spending a little bit of time with God. We peruse whatever it is. It seems anything can get in the way of spending time with God. Anything. Even the most frivolous little thing. Instead of just disciplining ourselves, say, okay, God, I'm going to worship you today because I'm going to put you first. The competition's over. And we won't even do it. We won't put it down. You will look for ways to find something to do rather than spend time with God. It's crazy, but we do it. Why? Because the world has so programmed us that we got to constantly be busy, 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 going, that we can't sit down because we're uncomfortable when it's quiet. We're uncomfortable when we got to spend a personal moment and actually look at yourself and how you size up to what God expects of you. We get uncomfortable with that. And so rather than face that truth, we hide behind our computers and our electronics. And God says, you know, I'm really tired of it because you shall have no other gods before me. And yet, there's so much competition for our heart and our mind that we don't make time for God there. Remember, in the beginning of the year, I said that our purpose. Remember I talked about purpose, vision, mission, strategy, that series, the life series, and we talked about purpose, and our purpose is to do what? To glorify God. Do you think it glorifies God? Especially, and I know I'm not the only one here that's been through this, so I can preach it because I've lived it, where you have a moment of downtime, and literally it's downtime, and then this small voice, it's called the Holy Spirit, says, hey, why don't you read the Bible? Just pick it up and read my word. Just you know what? Just go to the book of Philippians. It's a joyful book. And just read my word. And we tune that out. I'm not reading the Bible. It's not Sunday morning. Pastor's not preaching. I'll find something else to do. And we do that. And God says, you realize that's the time I wanted to spend with you? That is that personal moment that I, God, your creator, wanted to spend with you one-on-one and nobody else involved, and you turned me down. Why do we do that? Why do we turn God down at every turn until we absolutely need him and then we're ready to worship him? Oh, Jesus, come into my life. Oh, Jesus, I need you today. Oh, all of a sudden, we are holy. And then as soon as God fixes it, we go back to our other gods. Isn't that insane thinking? But yet, we do it at every turn. We are to give God glory, to bring God glory with our speech, our thoughts, our actions, the things we see. We're to bring God glory with our eyes. Now, that's not to say you're not going to see something that you shouldn't see. I mean, just go to the mall. I had to go to the mall to get my playbook. Not really, but I'm just using it as an illustration. But how many times have you went to the mall or you go somewhere, and as soon as you look up, you're like, oh, Lord, I can't look in that direction. That's honoring him with your eyes. by going, I'm not going to look at what I shouldn't look at, because God, that doesn't bring honor to you, it doesn't bring glory to you, and it pollutes my thinking. And so, God, I'm not going to use my eyes to pollute my thoughts. That's what he's talking about. We can bring God glory with everything that we have. It is with our whole life that we are to bring him glory. Our whole life, our entire being, and that is everything that we are, everything we have. We are to bring God glory with that. And that means nothing should get in the way. Leviticus 26:1 says, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. We're to have no idols. None. For some of you, it's going to be a huge challenge to get rid of your idols. Because if you get rid of your idols, you're literally going to sit there with this going, what do I do now? Some of you are going to go crazy because you don't know how to be by yourself. I know someone who has been married 4 times now, and they left their 4th wife, and I talked to him and I said, listen, here's your problem. You want to know what your problem is? Because all these divorces are not the wives. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not the wives. Okay? I mean, yeah, granted, you don't know how to pick women, but still, all 4 of these is not the women's problem. The problem is you don't love yourself and you're not comfortable with yourself. And so therefore you have to be with a woman all the time. You have to use that woman to fill you or to complete you or to at least bring some sort of satisfaction. And that only lasts for a little while and then you move on. And you know, we do that with electronics, we do that with cars, we do that with homes, we do that with clothes. We do that with so many things where we get it and it only fulfills us for a short time, for a short moment, and then we got to go get something else. And God says, you know, if you just get a grip with me, if you just understand who I am, I would fill you and you wouldn't need anything else. And for some reason, we won't let God do that. Idol. Idol equals anything of extreme devotion. Idol equals anything of extreme devotion. Anything that makes God compete is an idol. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how big it is, how little it is. If it makes God compete for you and your time and your heart, it's an idol. God should never compete with anything. He should be first, foremost, and the priority of your life. Mark 12:30 says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Do you get the words all there? All means all, and that's all means. It doesn't mean anything else, anything less. And God doesn't want some of you. He wants the majority of you. He wants all, or he doesn't want the majority of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want you to go, well, God, I'm going to give you 95% of me, but the other 5%, that's my little safekeeping box, where that's my little retreat box, that's my little go-to box, and you can't have that. Well, God doesn't say that. God says, I want all of you. I want every piece of you, every bit of you. I want all your soul. I want all your mind. I want all your heart. I want all your strength. I want all of you. And anything less than that, you have an idol. Giving God anything less than all, you have an idol. Because something is taking away a part of you. And God says, I don't want just parts of you. I want all of you. What is it in your life that takes you away from God? What is it in your life that stops you from worshiping Him? What is it in your life that prevents you, that holds you back from reading the Word of God when God says, I want to spend this moment with you? I'm going to tell you, some of the most precious times I've ever spent with God is when God says, pick up the Bible and read it. And sometimes He just says, pick it up and read it. And if I have a mark in it where I'm at, I'll pick up where my marker is. Maybe sometimes I'll just pick it up, open it up, and start reading right there where I open it up. Because God just wants me to be in His Word. He just wants me to be reading about Him and learning about Him. Why? Because that puts my mind back on Him. That puts my heart back on Him. And when I say no, wow, I think that would be like a slap in the face. God doesn't want some of you. He wants all of you. But many have the, and you're going to love this because so many of you fall into this, the God and syndrome, right? Well, I love God and da 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 da. Well, I love God, but there's nothing wrong with me having all of this. And you're right. Well, I love God, but man, look, I love this too, but I love God. I love God and syndrome. We think that as long as we add God into it, that it's okay. It's kind of like in the South, you know, they say you have Baptists as the majority of those in the South, and they have this thing saying that, you know, you can talk about anybody as long as you, and it's not gossip, because, you know, it's a sin to gossip. So what the ladies, these Southern Belles do, is they say, well, you know about so-and-so, bless his heart, he... she, so they figure as long as they preface it with bless his heart, it's kind of like I'm praying for him, and so now we can talk about him. You know, bless his heart, he means well, but now I'm going to gossip. That's what they do. So in the South, as long as they preface it with bless his heart, it's acceptable. But it's not acceptable. And for some reason, we add things in that don't need to be added in, and we take things away that don't need to be taken away, and it's usually God that we take away. We have the God and syndrome, and here's the point about the God and syndrome, is we worship what we follow. We worship what we follow. Remember, I used the Grateful Dead a few weeks back, talking about the Deadheads. And how they, some of you were a Deadhead, huh? And following the group, man, they worshiped that group. They followed that group. We worship what we follow. Some of you know more about iPhone and iPad and there's a lot of eyes out there. Man, you can tell me all about it. Kind of like me with my BlackBerry. I used to be able to tell you everything about BlackBerry. And you know what I've done? I got my phone, this last one, and I said, you know, because I left BlackBerry for a little while, frustration. I'm a recovering BlackBerry addict. Hi, my name's John. But I realized, you know what, I had issues with my phone. How crazy is that? And so I thought, no more. And I've switched to another phone so I could do more and play more games and apps, you know, because it's all about the apps. And BlackBerry doesn't have the apps. That's why they're a drowning company, because they actually think that their stuff that they make is supposed to be for work and for a real purpose. And all the other ones think that it's just supposed to be for fun and games. And everybody likes fun and games. And so I went back to the BlackBerry because I realized I just want to use my phone to work. I want to use it for emails. I want to use it for communication, and I don't care about games. I said, man, I gotta get back to what really matters and the stuff that is occupying my time. And I would sit down on that new phone that I got, and I would look for things to find on it. I mean, I would be bored, and so instead of reading the Bible like I would normally do, I'd get on the phone and I occupy my time. Next thing you know, 2 hours gone. Anybody else been there? Tell me I'm not alone. Thank you. And 2 hours are gone, then you get done, and it's bedtime. You didn't spend any time with God. I had that phone for 8 months. It was the HTC Evo. It was a nice little phone. And I told my wife, I said, I hate this phone. She said, why do you hate this phone? I said, I hate this phone for so many reasons. I hate this phone. I'm getting rid of it. I'm going back to BlackBerry. Why? Because I need my phone to work. I don't need it to be a time killer. And so what I do now, I really focus on work. How can I use this to really increase my productivity? And if it doesn't, I don't need it. I don't want it. Because what we follow, we worship. Some of you had, and some of you may have, a problem with working out. Man, that was your God. I know that Nick and I would talk, and he knew, and he even told me, he said, you know, that became my God. And man, I would have to inject adrenaline in me because I had to work out, work out, work out, work out, work out. And it got in the way. For some of you, it's not your body, it's not electronics, but you know what? Some of you, it's just laziness. Your God is do nothing. Your God is just sit back and do nothing. And you follow that God quite well. I'm telling you, there's gods all over. Which God do you put in front of the real God? Whatever you follow That's what you worship. And some of you think that you have a follow problem, but really you have a worship problem. You don't know how to worship God. You don't know how to spend time with God. And then, you know what? Somebody says, hey, let me teach you. I don't learn well. I don't read well. I can't read. You know, last time I read a book was 20 years. Well, maybe if you would exercise that muscle, reading would get a whole lot easier. Well, I can't do this. Why? It's because you choose not to. Why? Because you have a worship problem. You don't love your God. Adoration leads to allegiance. Adoration leads to allegiance. What you adore, that is what you put up. That is what you follow. Adoration leads to allegiance. Listen, there's a throne in our life. Every one of us have a throne in our life. And there's something that sets on the central, the core of that throne. Every one of us have something setting on the throne of our life. And whatever it is that sets on the throne of your life dictates your life. Whatever it is, it dictates your life. And so what the thing is, and I find that there's times where I compete for that throne. God should be setting on it. God should be have full control, full authority in my life. But I'll be honest with you. There are times when God has to compete for that throne. Because I want to feed the flesh. Or maybe I just get tired and go, man, you know what? I have been working. I think right now I got six Bible studies going on right now. Different ones. With the preaching and discipling and Bible studies. And I think four of them or five of them are all on different topics. And so when I get done, I'm like, at the end of the week. Mondays, I crash and burn. I mean, literally, Mondays, my day off. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to do anything. Even Sherry, every now and then, she'll say, well, babe, do you think we can go? I go, it's Monday. What are you doing? It's Monday. And there were times it would frustrate her because I would get out of bed. I'd eat breakfast, I'd sit in a chair, and I would read. Just read. The kids went to school, so it was quiet. And my wife would come out, and she would do her study, and it was quiet. And then she would finish her study, and now the world was hers again. And she said, honey, can you... I'm reading. Why are you talking to me? It's my day off. We need that. We need that downtime. But then I quit taking the downtime. Why? Because things started competing. And so then on my downtime, God wouldn't even get that because there was no downtime. I'm telling you, there are times when God has to compete for the throne of our life, and we got to recognize it and we got to stop it and say, okay, God, I'm going to give you all of me, not part of me, but I'm going to give you all of me. See, that throne in my life was made by God for God. That throne in your life was made by God for God. Nothing else. He made that spot just for Him. That's why nothing else satisfies. That's why nothing else is when you're constantly looking to go do and run and you can't seem to get content and you can't seem to find that thing that just absolutely brings the peace is because you're trying to fill the hole that God fits in. And you just stop and go, okay, God, I surrender. I'm going to put you in now. Because that throne is for Him, because He made it. Nothing else will fit. Adoration leads to allegiance. We worship what we follow. I want to take and ask you to evaluate yourself this morning. I just want you to evaluate yourself. And there's four questions that I want you to look at this morning. Number one, what dominates your time? What dominates your time? Now, of course, obviously I'm not looking for answers, but what dominates your time? What is it that you are consumed with that you got to go do? I mean, we all have to work our job. We all, if you have children, you love on your children, you spend time with your children. If you have a wife or a husband, you love on them, you spend time with them. But we all have, I mean, there's 164 hours in a week, 168, 164, whatever it is in a week. And so when we go, well, we don't have time, you're a liar. You go, I didn't appreciate that. I didn't say it clear enough is why you didn't appreciate it. You have time. The problem is you have filled your box so full of whatever keeps you busy that's why you don't have time. Empty the box so you have time for God. What dominates your conversation? Is it God honoring? Oh, do you even speak the name of Jesus when you're outside of these walls? What dominates your conversation? Is it jokes, dirty jokes? What dominates your conversation? Does anybody even know? I was talking to a guy the other day, and he went and went to a thing, a Christian thing, and he seen a guy that he knew was a Christian, and the guy was shocked when he seen him, and he said, because it was just four Christians, you know. Literally, it's an inclusive or like nobody's invited. And unless you belong to this club, and it's really cool, so it's not like they're saying you don't belong, they just say you don't belong. And he says, oh, and the guy looks at him and says, I didn't know you were a Christian. And then here's what he told me. He said, Pastor, that hit me hard. I think I need to change some things. My question is, what dominates your conversation? What dominates your attention? Is it the electronics? Is it the TV? Is it the computer? What dominates your attention? Is it your hobby? What dominates your attention? What is it? You know in your heart of hearts right now, you can answer every one of these questions. Because I know when I was asking them to me, I could answer every one of these questions. And then the fourth one, what dominates your finances? What dominates your finances? What is it that you spend the most money on? I'll tell you what amazes me, and I only bring it up because I've seen, I Skyped somebody the other day. And as a friend I hadn't talked to in a long time. And I know that they don't have much money. As a matter of fact, they're really struggling. But you know, when you Skype, the computer, the camera picks up it, like the background. And I see literally shelf after shelf after shelf after shelf over, it looked to be about an 8-foot wall that was just covered with bookshelves and was full. Of movies. Full. I mean, there had to have been, literally, not even exaggerating, there had to have been 600-700 movies on this bookshelf. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm listening to my friend talk, I'm thinking, okay, I get it now why you're broke, because you're spending all your money on these $25 DVDs. I get it why you don't know anybody, you don't know God, because you don't have time to learn about God. You don't have time for prayer. You watch all them movies. And what's crazy, he can quote half the movies. Are you serious? So when I look at what dominates your time, what dominates your conversation, what dominates your attention, and what dominates your finances, if you answer those questions and you answer them honestly and truthfully, that'll tell you what you worship. It'll tell you what you worship. It'll tell you if God is priority in your life. It'll tell you if you love Jesus. It'll tell you what your idol is. You answer those four questions, because 9 times out of 10, those four questions all line up and point to the same thing. It'll tell you what your God is. Just be honest. Whatever it is, whatever are those four things funneled down into, that's what you worship. That's what you worship. That's your idol. That is it. What is your focus on? That's your idol. What can you not wait to do? That's your idol, especially if it's consistent. What is it? You know. So it's not that difficult. These questions really help bring it to light, to narrow it down, to help you to see what you need to fix. God, listen, and God is not going to let you walk out of here scratching your head going, I really don't know what I love besides, well, I know I don't spend no time with God, but I really don't have anything else. You ask God, He'll point it out to you. I promise you. Why? Because He doesn't like to compete for anything. He'll convict your heart. He'll break your heart. Why? Because He doesn't want to compete. He says, I bought you, and when I bought you, I bought all of you. I didn't buy half of you. I own you lock, stock, and barrel. I want all of you. So what is it that you've put in place where He can't have all of you? And then you're going to do this. You're going to say, yeah, well, Pastor, you don't understand because, or, well, but, you remember everybody's got a big but? Remember that? It was a but. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 14. You're going to go, well, I know, but. And let me tell you what God says. God says, you know, if you're not serving me, it's for one reason only. You're not loving me. And if you're not loving me, it's because you're not spending time with me. If you're not spending time with me, it's because you have an idol. You have a false god. You've put something ahead of me, above me, before me. And I don't appreciate it. I don't like it. I don't want it. And I want you to get rid of it. And we say, but, in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, it says, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. See, they did a little bit different. You got an invitation. You knew when they were going to have the dinner. You knew what was going to happen. And when dinner was ready to be served, they sent out messengers to you and said, hey, it is now time to come and eat. It is ready. The dinner is being served. It is hot. Come on. That's literally what they do. So that's why he told them, you know, okay, you got to go get them because when they get here, it's going to be hot. It's going to be served. It's ready. It's now. Verse 18. But they all with one accord. That wasn't a Honda, by the way. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. Because, you know, it might disappear. You know, land comes and goes so quickly. What a lousy excuse. And, you know, really what he's saying is the affairs of the world are more important to me than my own soul. That's what he's saying here. And then he says, I ask you to have me excused. And then another said, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to go test them. Sure, it's dinner time, and I'm going to go into the field. It's not what he's going to do. It's self-gratification. He's very selfish. And he says, I ask you'd have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That is the most frivolous, lousy excuse that anybody could ever have. Especially in this day. And remember, the Bible was written in a Jewish culture, not American culture. Because if it was an American culture today, you go, I understand that. But it wasn't American culture. It was a Jewish culture. And the husband was always over the wife. Not that he ruled over her, he dominated her, or she was any less than him. But that's the way the authority of the household went. It was husband, wife, children. Cat was for dinner. And so that's kind of how it worked. Okay, maybe not the cat, but that's the way it worked. And so when he says, look, I married a wife, I can't go. Really? You're the ruler of your house. God's put you in charge of your home. And you can't go? Really? A horrible, horrible excuse. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. He says, you know what? If they don't want to come in, I want you to go out and find everybody and anybody that does want to come in. I want them all. I want them all. And then, if you jump down to verse 24, he says, for I say to you, that none of those men, those that had all the excuses, who were invited, shall taste my supper. See, what happened is God called and they all had an excuse. And I want you to see that God says your excuse does not work as a good reason for me to not have all of you. As a matter of fact, they're lousy excuses. And the problem is, Some of you have the same excuse day in, day out, every week, every Bible study, every service, every event, everything. You got the same lousy excuse, and I'll be honest with you. If I'm tired of hearing it, I know God's tired of hearing it. Because you have the same excuse. For me, it's periodically, but for God, it seems to be every day. You follow what you worship. So you don't have a follow problem, you have a heart problem. The heart problem is you have idols. The idols have consumed your mind, have consumed your heart, and have consumed your time. The only question is, what's the idol? And it can be different for everybody. What's your idol? What has taken you away from God? And then you go, well, I just want God. No, you don't. Because if you did, you would follow Him and you would worship Him. Oh, I love Jesus. You do? Have you done your Bible study? Oh, I haven't had time. Really? Really? But I love Jesus. No, you don't. If you can't spend time in His Word, you don't love Him. You go, ah, Pastor, that's strong. That's truth, guys. I mean, that's just truth. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I just got to speak the truth. You cannot be too busy for an entire month to not spend any time with God. Nobody is that busy. They just choose that poorly. I mean, that's what it is. Why? Because you have a heart problem. You have idols competing for your attention and your affection. And I'll tell you what, Jesus, He's all about ultimate surrender. That's what this whole radical is about, ultimate surrender. Your level of awe, A-W-E, your level of awe determines your level of adoration. Some of you just aren't impressed with God anymore. You're just not impressed with Him. You find other things that are more exciting, more thrilling. That little junky rush that we like to get. You're not impressed with God anymore. You need fresh perspective of who God is. Maybe you spend some time in prayer and actually start praying for somebody and then see them get healed. Like, for example, remember with Pastor Bill Havens, and I shared with you that they told him, you have 2 months to 2 years to live. Because he had the brain cancer. And man, he shared it with three people. And I was one of them. So I was very honored with that. Since then, he has shared it with his congregation. So I have, now we have freedom to talk. But he put it out there, you know, that just to pray for him. He's sick. He didn't give the time frame. So man, literally people all around the world praying for him. He went back and he got tested again 2 weeks ago. I believe it was 2 weeks ago. And the doctors are in shock. Totally clean. No brain cancer at all. None. Zero. I think he has a fresh perspective of God. I think he is in awe of God. And I praise God. I praise Him anytime He heals, especially the people we love. Some of you need a fresh perspective of God. You just need to stop. You need to look at Him. You need to pray. You need to spend time with Him. Because the reason that you're not in awe of God, because you're not around to see Him work. You're not around to feel His love. You're not around to see how much He wants to give you and how much He loves you and how much He wants to take you and bless you, how much He wants to grow you and mature you. You're not around for it. And so therefore you don't understand God. You don't understand God. You have no awe for God. And you don't have no awe for God. He's not your idol. You don't worship Him. You worship false idols and false gods. Some of you struggle because you have a small view of God. Again, if you have a worship problem, it's because you have a perspective problem now. Your perspective of God is off. It's way off. And so you don't worship Him because you've not taken the time to learn who He is or to love Him or let Him love you. I think Paul had it right in Philippians. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to end with this right here. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be in 3 verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 16. He says here in 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." I think Paul's perspective was right. Everything was garbage. Everything was rubbish compared to God, compared to his Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." That's that daily dying. Remember that, our mission? Our vision is to become like Christ. Our mission is to die daily. Our strategy was to discipline ourselves, to do the actions that accomplish the purpose. This is where Paul's at, man. He said, "I'm going to die daily." Look here in 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." He says, listen, I'm not telling you I'm already there or I'm perfect and that I've already accomplished it. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, though, that this is my goal. This is my purpose. This is my drive. This is my vision. This is my direction. And this is my strategy, is to die daily. He says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Listen, some of those things are your idols. Some of those things absolutely dominate your life because you won't let them go. You won't let them go. You keep bringing up the past and you use the past as a lousy excuse. "I can't forgive myself." You know why you can't forgive yourself? Because you are making your forgiveness greater than God's. You're putting more authority on your forgiveness and the fact of what you can do rather than what God has already done through Jesus Christ. "I can't forgive myself." You didn't sin against yourself. You sinned against God. God forgave you. Now let it go. And we hold on to it. And Paul says, you know what? You forget those things that are past. From today back is unimportant. What you do from today forward, that's going to determine your success. That's going to determine your walk. That's going to determine your God. That's going to determine your blessings. That is going to determine whether God puts his hand on you or he doesn't. What you do from this day forward. What you did from this day back, repent. God, forgive me. And move forward. Press forward, as Paul says. And then 14, he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He tells you what the goal is, to be godly. 15, "Therefore let us as many as are," now look at this, "let us as many as are mature have this mind or think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even this to you." I love how in 12 he says, look, "I press on." He says, "that I may lay hold." These are all actions. These are all disciplines. This is all direction, decisions. That I press on, Paul's saying, I am making a decision to be godly. Some of you go, "I can't do that, Pastor. You don't understand. I can't." Listen, here's what I understand. I understand you do what you want to do because you made a decision to do it. There is no other reason. Well, I'm an addict. So am I. Get over it. Well, I can't let this go. Why not? Because it's your idol. I heard men tell me, "Well, I can't quit cussing." You know why you can't quit cussing? Because it's been a habit for so many years, and every time you say, "I can't," you're telling yourself it's okay to do. Because I'm human, I'm weak, and that's my flaw. Live with it. God says, "I ain't going to live with it. Fix it." Paul says, listen, "I press on, I lay hold." He says, "I am making decisions to be perfected, to go on." Then he says in 13, he says, There's other decisions he's making. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Press toward the goal. Have you noticed everything that Paul is doing is a purposeful action? It is a decision. He says, I have committed in my mind. I have committed in my heart. I am going to be godly. And so therefore, I am going to do what it takes to reach my goal to be Christ-like. And for those of you who say, I can't do that, it's because you, right there, just gave yourself permission to not do it. It's insanity. And you need to get a hold of it. Some of you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. No, you don't understand that I already know I don't understand. I never understand. Remember, I'm the pastor. Pastors don't understand because they live this righteous life in a bubble. Like, I don't have the same struggles you have. I haven't been down there. Listen, I've lived life. I understand. And I understand that every time I do something wrong is because I decided to do it wrong. I understand that every time I do something right is because I decided to do it right. I understand every time I picked up the Word of God and read it is because I decided to pick up the Word of God and read it. I understand that every time that I grow and mature, because didn't he say that? I love how Paul says, don't miss that, in 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature. He really kind of brought it down, didn't he? Are you mature enough to handle this? Are you mature enough to make right decisions? Are you mature enough to make wrong decisions? As many as are mature, that have the understanding of what I'm telling you right now. That's what he's talking about. If you have this mind, and if anything in you think, anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it, even this to you. He says, you think I'm kidding you? Seek God's face. He'll reveal it to you. He'll reveal the idol. He'll reveal the weakness. He'll reveal what you need to do. Guys, we need to grab hold of that. You do what you intend to do. You say, well, I don't have a choice. When it comes to doing right and wrong, you have a choice. The question is, are you willing to pay the price from man to do what's right when he rears up and gets mad at you? See, most often we please man rather than God because we think, well, God's not in his room and his eyes aren't locked on me. You have a false perception of God. He says, I see you. I see you as if you're standing naked. In other words, you can't hide anything from me. I see all of you. I see the deepest, darkest spot in your heart. I see it. And he said, the problem is you have the wrong perspective of me, so therefore you have the wrong perspective of yourself. Do you realize that if Jesus is your Savior, you're a child of the King? Do you realize that? Do you realize, ladies, that you are a prince? Men, or ladies, you're a princess. Men, you're a prince. I know some want it reversed, but it can't be that way. Do you realize that? If you don't have the right perspective of God, you're not going to have the right perspective of yourself. And you'll always live a defeated life worshiping something else. You got to get the right perspective. I hope the last 6 weeks that you've seen that being radical is simply following Jesus. Being radical is simply following Jesus. It's simply saying yes to Jesus. That's the radical Christian life. It's not going out there turning tables over and making people think you're crazy. It's just saying yes when Jesus calls you. It's just saying yes when God says, get rid of your idols and follow me. It's just saying yes when he says, read your Bible. Yes, pray. Yes, 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 God, whatever you ask, yes. That's radical, especially in today's society. Just being a follower is radical. And a true follower of Jesus Christ hears his voice, knows it, and says yes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you today. Lord, I thank you and I love you. Lord, you are an awesome God. And Lord, you don't want to compete. Lord, forgive me, Lord, when I put that competition before you. Lord, forgive me when I offend you with such frivolous little idols and false gods, Lord, that I have a tendency to put before you. Forgive me for that, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you would show yourself mighty today, Lord, and you would convict each and every heart here, Lord, who has put something before you. Lord, just break their heart. Lord, help them to see that what they're putting before you, Lord, just leads to destruction and death. Lord, it's rust and it corrodes, and Lord, it just burns up as the wood, hay, and stubble does, Lord, because anything that's not for you is not for real. It's not lasting. Lord, right now I just ask that your heart be with the people. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no way you can worship him. There's just no way. The Bible says you'll consider it foolishness and you won't understand it. If you're here today and through the Scriptures, God has convicted your heart, through the Word of God, you realize your shortcomings and you say today, man, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. And understand this, the words don't save you. It is your heart condition that saves you. It is not your mind saying, I better pray this. It is your heart saying, I need this. And so if you want to receive Jesus, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I have all these false gods in my life. I recognize, Jesus, you are the true God, the true Savior. And today, right now, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Save my soul. Give me eternal life. And Lord, I surrender my life to you fully, in that whatever you ask, I will say yes. Lord, just work on their hearts. Amen.